Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
August 23rd, 1973, at one of the largest banks in Stockholm, Sweden, a bank robber by the name of Jan Erik Olsen decided to rob the bank. He had this master plan. And he went in to rob this bank, and it failed. And because it failed, he actually took four employees hostages, three women and one man. He held them hostage and captive for 6 days and used them as leverage. He made negotiations with the police and was able to get in food and water and other things. All the while, he was constantly threatening them. He would beat them with ropes and threaten them. He had dynamite saying, "I'm going to kill us all and blow us all up if you don't do what I tell you to do." But after 6 days, finally, these four captives, three women, one man, were released. Now, that's not unusual. Here's the unusual part, is now the trial date came for Jan Erik Olsen, being convicted of holding them for captive and for bank robbery. And the four people would not testify against him. Strange, huh? 6 days, beat with ropes, threatened your life, and these four would not testify against him. And if you think that's crazy, these four actually began to raise money for a defense fund to defend Jan Erik Olsen. Crazy, huh? And that's where we get this term, you've probably heard it before, the Stockholm Syndrome. Have y'all heard of that before? The FBI estimates that in 8% of kidnappings and when people are taken captive, that actually happens. The people who are taken captive actually form an allegiance or an alliance with their captors. So even after they're released and after they're freed, you know what they do? They still have allegiance and alliance to those that beat them and took them captive and threatened them with death. Crazy, huh? But it's not too crazy when you think about my spiritual life and your spiritual life. Because you know what? When you put your faith in Christ, you know what happened? Christ sets you free from your old master known as sin. But you know what so many of us do, even though we've been set free, we've been now free from captivity to sin, we run right back to sin. Our allegiance isn't with Christ. Often it's with our old master sin. And that's what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 1, how God has redeemed us. He's freed us. He's set us free. And he doesn't want us to go back to our old master known as sin. Now, we're going to combine three sermons into one. We missed last week. We missed the week before. We're going to combine it, so we're going to go a little fast. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So here's point number one. We've looked at these blessings. This is number five. Redemption is a spiritual blessing. Redemption is a spiritual blessing. Redemption means to buy out of slavery, to pay for and buy out of slavery. You once had a master known as sin, and God bought you out of that and gave you freedom. Just like, again, this situation in Stockholm, Sweden. You've been pulled out of that captivity situation. You were saved because we were once slaves to sin. Now, here's a question that many people ask when they talk about slavery. Some people say, well, the devil was our old slave master. Not it. Romans 6:15-23. You can look there in your own time. Romans 6:15-23. This is what Paul is saying. He's really talking about the Stockholm Syndrome. He's saying you were once slaves to sin, but when you put your faith in Christ, you were set free. And then he says, why do you keep presenting yourself back to sin as your master, saying, all right, do what you want to do? He says, you are suffering from the Stockholm Syndrome. Christ has set you free. He's bought you out of it. B, we were redeemed through Christ's blood. So again, it's not something that you and I did. It's something that Christ did. He sacrificed. He shed his blood to set us free. We found that in verse 7. Then in the middle there, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Another word, or many words of sin. C, we are forgiven for all of our sins. The moment you and I put our faith in Christ, all sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. And he says, this is all part of this grand thing of these spiritual blessings that we now have in Christ. we have been forgiven for all of our sins. I've said this story before. Years ago, this was sad. It was at a Christian bookstore. I was at a Christian bookstore. A husband and wife managed this Christian bookstore. And so this the wife said to me, I'm so thankful for you and your ministry. I said, why? She said, because you have a lot of young people in your church. And I was like, okay. And she said, so many young people, young Christians are committing sins that they can't be forgiven for. And I said, they're committing sins they can't be forgiven for. I'm like, give me the list. What are they, right? And she's like, you know, they're fornicating and they're getting drunk and getting high and all this stuff. They're committing sins they just can't be forgiven for. And I said, can you turn to Colossians 2.13, which is the verse there in your notes? And she turned to Colossians 2.13. And I said, can you grab a Bible? Christian bookstore. There's like thousands of them. Grab any of them. Doesn't matter the translation. So she pulls the Bible out. I said, can you read Colossians 2.13? And it says, basically, in Christ, we've been forgiven for all of our trespasses, right? So I said, you know, if you place your faith in Christ, wouldn't all trespasses include fornication, getting drunk and getting high, all those things in there? And she said, I don't know. I'm not going to argue with you, because she says, I don't know like the Greek like you do. And I said, lady, you don't need to know the Greek. It's in English. It says, in Christ, we've been forgiven for all of our trespasses, all of our sins. It's clear in the Greek, in the Hebrew, all of it, whatever language you want to read it in. Let's get a Spanish Bible off the shelf. Let's get a Chinese Bible off the shelf. You've been forgiven for all of your sin. And again, that's one of the spiritual blessings. And then he says this, very interesting picture. He says at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, and you can underline the word riches, which he skimped on us. No, the text says which he lavished on us. And here's the picture of that word lavished. You can put that slide up again, please. It would be like, for those of you, and thank you to the many of you who have served the last week and a half, 2 weeks, cleaning homes. Cleaning a moldy, dirty, sewage-filled home, you come back nasty. Are y'all with me? Have y'all, like, come back? And I was watching the news. They advise you, if you've done that this week, don't try to wash your clothes. Throw them away. That's what they advise. They had this doctor who said, if you've done that, just throw away your clothes. And I'm like, man, I wore my best shirt and stuff. And so if you've done that and you come home and you say, you know what, I need a shower. This is what it'd be like. You coming home filthy, moldy, smelly, stinky, and all of a sudden the shower is Niagara Falls. You're at the bottom of Niagara Falls and you're just soaked and drenched by thousands and thousands of gallons of water. That's the picture here. God has drenched you in his grace. You're saying, I just need a little grace to get by. I just enough grace for me to get into the kingdom. God says, I'm going to lavish it on you. It's like taking a shower at Niagara Falls. That's what he's done. And that is another blessing. So he says, redemption is a spiritual blessing. Notice this in verse 8, the second blessing. He says, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So what's this other spiritual blessing? Point number two is revelation. This thing, mystery, the Greek word, I do know a little bit of Greek. The word Greek, the Greek word there means something that's hidden or not disclosed is now revealed, that's shown to you. What is this thing that's been revealed? And it's about Jesus Christ, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has a kingdom that's been revealed. And you and I, if we put our faith in him, are now part of that kingdom. We're part of that family. This has now been revealed to us. So in Genesis chapter 3, we find that there's a Messiah coming. And the Jews knew that. There's a Messiah coming, but they did not know, because it was hidden, that this Messiah, Jesus Christ, one day would have an earthly, physical, visible kingdom for 1,000 years. That's what he's talking about in this administration, this dispensation, as the theologians call it, when he will come up to set up his rule here on earth. Mystery to them. But you know what? We know it. We know it. And so can I encourage you with this? And I know some of you have suffered loss, have gone through just a period of mourning, especially during Harvey, that one day Christ will visibly come back to earth and we will rule and reign with him. Everything will be subdued under him. Not a mystery. We know it because he's revealed it to us. And that is a spiritual blessing. And then he says this at the end of verse 10. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, you can, if you want in your own time, go through this. In verses 1 through 23, Paul goes back and forth using you and we. And most scholars believe this. When he's talking to you, he's talking to Gentile believers. When he's talking to we, he's talking to Jewish believers, because he himself is a Jewish believer. And this is what he says. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Jews, Messiah's coming, God's chosen people. They put their faith in Christ, and now they are part of this larger kingdom. That's what he's been revealing. Point number three is this. Being in one kingdom with one king is a spiritual blessing. Now, Jews and Gentiles, the we and the you have been brought together into one kingdom. He's admonishing and teaching his Jewish brothers, saying, you know what? If you put your faith in Christ, there's something that he's doing. He's bringing us all together. We're in one kingdom, one with one king. And if you want to use a family motif, we're all part of one family. One family. One family. And that's what I loved. And we're going to have more teams from outside of Houston come. New Life Fellowship, a church in Arlington, Texas, came down and sent about 25 volunteers Friday and Saturday to work cleanup sites all around greater Houston. And they came not as New Life Fellowship, they came as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was so neat to see members of our church connect with members of their church. And so Pastor Pugh, who's like a big brother to me, and really they're a sister church through Oak Cliff, what we want to do, we were talking about this, and Nikki, I know you don't get mad at me about this because I volunteered you. we were such like kindred, like long-lost brother and sister type thing. So we're hoping next year there, Pastor Pugh's going to come preach here. They're going to bring their worship team and choir down here, and we're going to go up there and worship up there. There are African-American church, and several of the members, when I was driving the van, said, our pastor has a vision for being multi-ethnic. We just don't know how to do it. So that's something that we're looking to do, because we're all part of one family. Are y'all with me? We're part of one family. And that's a spiritual blessing. And then verse 13 and 14, for those of you who are like me and tend to lose things. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. We're going to look at that next week. Faith alone. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The seal that's pictured there is just like an envelope on a letter with a wax seal. If you thought you could lose that letter and lose what's the contents of that letter, which is yourself, sealed in Christ, he says, impossible, because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, and this Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, a commitment. Last Sunday was a crazy Sunday, but one of the most beautiful Sundays. I was able to do Martin and Mercedes' wedding. And so this is what happened before that wedding. Martin gave her an engagement ring. And that engagement ring is a pledge saying, you know what? In a few months, I want to marry you. We'll be husband and wife. Until that, because I've given you this pledge, I'm committed to you, and you're committed to me. And the Holy Spirit that God gives us the moment we put our faith in Christ is an engagement ring. It's a pledge. Because one day in glory, when we are with him, you know one of the first things that's going to take place? The biggest, crunkest party you've ever been to in your life. Because the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be wedded to Jesus Christ. It will be the wedding of weddings. It will make a Princess Diana and Prince Charles' wedding look like a small little junior high party. It will be the party of parties, the wedding of weddings. And he says, until then, if you put your faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a commitment, as a promise to you. So you and I have been sealed. And now verses 15 to 23. So verses 3 through 14, one long run-on sentence. Verses 15 through 23, one long run-on sentence. Paul is so excited about the truths that you now know that he has a prayer for you and I, a prayer for the church at Ephesus. And his prayer is that we would walk more intimately with the Father. So in verses 15 and 16, he commends them. For this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What's the prayer, Paul? Look at verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says, I'm praying that God the Father, because you have this relationship through Jesus Christ, would give you wisdom and revelation, not to know what job you should take, who you should marry, if you should sell your house now or wait till Harvey stuff is done. He's saying He wants you to know Him. That's the goal. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him. And in so doing, having that relationship, God reveals to you, hey, I think you should sell your house now. You should do this. He'll lead you. But the goal is to know Him. And then he says this in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, where the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So now he goes back in the past and he looks in the future and he says, I want you to know God both in the past and the future so that you will walk with Him right now. And how do you walk with Him? How come you're able to walk with Him? Verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church. So He says, because of Christ, that you and I are able to have a relationship with God the Father. And then He ends verse 23 and ends the prayer this way, which is His body, Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Strange, what does that mean? And there's three major interpretations, and I'll give you mine. When it says that Christ fills all in all, it's in the middle voice, and this is what I believe it means. That the church, universal, City Refuge, New Life, Oak Cliff, First Pres, First Baptist, all these churches, the church universal across the globe, that Christ would fill His body, His bride, with all the blessings, with Himself. Fill it to the max, that you and I both individually and collectively would be filled to the blessings, the love, the experience of Christ. We'd be filled to the max with Christ. That's the prayer here. And then he says, but fill all in all. What is it? What's the second all? And that the church, you and I, and the church universal would fill this world. That we would be the body, the hands and feet of Jesus. That when people have a need, if God has so blessed us with it, we meet that need. If there are people who need love, we express God's love through us. That we would be the visible body of Christ in the world. Are y'all with me? So when He blesses us, fills us with the all in all, when He fills us to the max with all, it's not so that we can say, I'm blessed, I'm full, I've got all these spiritual blessings and even material blessings, I'm experiencing God's love. It's so that when we are in a dark and dying world who's broken and you see a need, you can say, oh, a chance to fill that need, to be that all in all. And that's what the thing is here, what I believe this interpretation, to fill the all in all. Christ fills us, and then we fill the world. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? And we've seen that. And here's the crazy thing. You know, most of the time on the news, years ago, I saw this thing about human trafficking with the World Cup in South Africa. And ESPN's like, what would cause a woman who had a beautiful house in Atlanta to leave everything to fight human trafficking in South Africa, right? And so then she's interviewed and she's like, I had, you know, millions of dollars. My husband's successful. We came to South Africa to combat human trafficking. And they showed the name of her ministry. It was like Redemption in Jesus Ministries, like was the name of it. But the whole time, ESPN didn't give a word about Jesus and anything. They didn't give this lady a chance to share anything about Jesus at all, right? But if you've seen anything during Harvey on CNN and all the major news stations, it's like Jesus everywhere. I was scared. I was on my roof, but I just prayed to Jesus. I just talked to Jesus. This guy came from this church, and they helped me because they came in the name of Jesus. Tara told me about this one. They said that this little toddler was rescued out of the floodwaters, and they were in this neighborhood, and CNN is watching them, whatever, and they rescued this little child, and the child is motionless, not moving at all. And this lady comes by, live TV, and she lays her hands on the kid. Lord Jesus, I ask you in Jesus' name to heal this child right now. That you would bring life back into his body right now in the name of Jesus. And on live TV, this boy, this toddler, came back to life. And so my wife said, I don't know If you do not believe in Jesus by this point, right? Seeing a toddler rescued out of the floodwaters, motionless, and a random lady comes and lays hands and prays, and it comes back to life, I don't know what you need to see in order for you to trust Jesus Christ. But in this world, we've been and lately talking about Jesus because, again, it's Christ filling the church. Are y'all with me? And the church filling the world, filling our community. And the national news and local news have been covering this church filling the world. So he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So point number five is this, knowing what you know about God should lead to intimacy with God. How am I doing on time? All right, I've got a little bit of time. Knowing what you know about God should lead to intimacy with God the Father. I forgot to mention this. There in your notes, your Bible, wherever you want to write this, here are the nine blessings that we talked about from verse 3, the nine spiritual blessings in verses 3 through 14. If you have notes, room in your notes, write these down. Number one is election. God chose you. God chose you. Election. God chose you. That's the first blessing in Christ. Number two is predestination. Predestination. So number one is election. Number two is predestination. And again, in your own study of Ephesians 1, you're going to find these. I'm just clearly stating them for you. Number three is adoption. Adoption. Number four is grace. And not just a little bit of grace, but lavish grace. Like Anya, unending, unlimited grace. Number five, redemption. Redemption. We've been redeemed, the verse we looked at earlier. Number six is forgiveness, past, present, and future. Knowledge or revelation. God has shown us what he's going to do. Number eight is sealing. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And number nine is inheritance. And this inheritance isn't just the spiritual blessings. It's that now we've become God's inheritance and God has become our inheritance. It's a relationship that we've inherited. So election, number one. Predestination, number two. Number three, adoption. Number four, grace. Number five, redemption. Number six, forgiveness. Number seven, knowledge. Number eight, sealing. And number nine, inheritance. All these things are true right now if you put your faith in Christ. And after we close, we're going to have the elders and their wives on this, what we call the Western Wall. If you want to put your faith in Christ today, great day to do it. If you say, you know what, I'm a spiritual pauper. I want the wealth that Christ offers spiritually. These can be yours today. Here's the big idea for today. Christ sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood from that great hymn. Christ sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. God the Father desired a relationship. He loved you, and he loves you, that he sent his Son, and it's Christ and his blood, his shed blood, that brought you, sought you and brought you to him. God gave it all. God gave it all. I shared this earlier in 1999. Mike Ditka was the GM for the Saints, the New Orleans Saints, and there was a coveted player that he wanted so badly. And it was the Heisman Trophy from the University of Texas. Named Ricky Williams. And this is what he did. Mike Ditka so wanted Ricky Williams that he gave up every single draft pick, all of his draft money, to sign just one player and pick one player. And that player was Ricky Williams. He gave up everything to make Ricky Williams a Saint. And you know what God did? God loved you, wanted to be in a relationship with you, that he gave everything he had, his only begotten Son, so that you and I could be chosen by him and become saints. And so Christ sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Some questions for next week. Small groups, number one, or this week. Sin the master offers life and gives death. So sin the master, your old master, dangles a carrot in front of you, life, control, blessing, happiness in front of you, and it really offers death, both separation from God, but even death in ourselves and in our relationships. But Christ the Master offers death, take up your cross daily, and he gives life. Most Christians, and now everyone here, y'all know this, but then why do we still present ourselves as sin as our master? And that's Paul's argument. Why do we still suffer from the Stockholm Syndrome? You know how bad it was. You know the consequences. You know how good God is and how good he's been to you. All the blessings that he's blessed you with. Why do you keep going back to your captors? Number two, Many people are worried about an uncertain future. How does the certainty of knowing that Christ will come back and one day establish his kingdom, his big family, give believers hope? And then lastly, read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. If you just scratch that out, again, we had to combine several messages. Read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, one of the greatest sections of Scripture, and we'll look at that next week. And the question really is, what must I do to be saved? And we shared here already, the answer really is believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. But we'll look at that further next week in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So please study that on your own. All right, so 2 weeks ago, we sang a song from the Beverly Hillbillies. And some of you sang the song as if you were watching the TV show like right now. You grew up watching the Beverly Hillbillies. And that show, there was a family that came into millions and billions of dollars and yet still lived like they were paupers. They still caught their own food and they still made their own clothes. Even though they could have gone to the fanciest tailors to get their clothes made, the fanciest restaurants, they continued to do that. But now for the younger folks, let's see if you can sing along to this song.
Now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. And I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel Air. In West Philadelphia, born and raised, on the playground is where I spent most of my days. Chilling out, maxing, relaxing, all cool and all, shooting some b-ball outside of the school. When a couple of guys who were up to no good started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight and my mom got scared and said, "You're moving with your auntie and uncle in Bel Air." I whistled for a cab and when it came near, the license plate said, "Freshen it a dice in the mirror." If anything, I could say that this cab was rare, but I thought, nah, forget it, yo, home's the Bel Air. I pulled up to the house about 7 or 8 and I yelled to the cabbie, "Yo, home, smell you later." Looked at my kingdom, I was finally there to sit on my throne as the Prince of Bel Air.
All right, I know I saw some of y'all faces, some of y'all were singing along, my wife was, which, you know, but some of y'all are like, can we sing this song in church? Can we really sing this song in a church gathering? And I don't know if y'all knew this, but you know, that's a gospel song. Y'all know that? It's actually a gospel song. Because you know what? This is what God did. God saw you being whooped and beaten by sin because sin was your master and your life got flipped up, turned upside around. Did y'all know that? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what happened. You became adopted into a new family. And this is what Will Smith did, unlike the Beverly Hillbillies. When he came into this new wealth, he lived into this new wealth. His talk changed, his walk changed, he went into a private school, his dress changed. Everything changed because now he was in this new family with wealth and he was transformed by it. He wasn't living still catching raccoons and making his own clothes. But here's the most important transformation that took place. Last slide. If you remember on the show, Will Smith grew up without a father. And now he had brothers and sisters and a family. And now he was in this family. So the inheritance wasn't just the wealth. The inheritance was now he had a father. A father he never had. And I watch the episode when his dad tries to come back in his life and goes, I cry every time I see that. I know the lines to it. I know the words to it. And I know it's coming. But I cry because that is a reality for millions and millions of children and adults too. But in this adoption and his life being upturned upside around, this is what happened. He now had a father. A father he never had. And you know what, y'all? Sin was once your master, but it was never your father. It was never your father. It dictated what you did, but it was never your loving, good father. It was just your master. But the moment you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, we now have a father who loves us. And what Paul's arguing for, y'all can clap to that, in Ephesians 1 is get to know the Father. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to walk with him. That's his prayer, and that's my prayer, is that all these spiritual blessings and all these things about I'm going to heaven, I'm going to the kingdom, that's great. That's great. That's the reality we have. But you can walk intimately with your Father. Let's pray. God, thank you through general revelation and just your grace, your common grace. We see stories of redemption even in television shows. We see stories of the fatherless getting a father. We see people coming into wealth, and we see the gospel all over the place. God, we recognize that we were just like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. We were once bullied by sin. Sin and death reigned in our lives. And God, we didn't know. We were clueless. We thought, this is how life is. This is what life is all about. And God, because of your great love and your grace and your mercy, God, before the foundation of the world, God, for those of us who put our faith in you, you chose us. You committed way back then to give Christ as a sacrifice for us. And because of that and our simple faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, God, we are now blessed. God, we may have lost homes, we may have lost cars, lost jobs, lost memories, keepsakes, God. But because of Christ and the sealing of the Spirit, there's nothing that we cannot lose because of that, God. Our spiritual wealth, our inheritance, we can't lose. And God, thank you that it's not just these spiritual blessings, but now we have a Father who loves us, who protects us, who provides for us. And God, just like the prayer of Paul, that the Father's love and the Father's blessings would fill the body, the bride of Christ, the church, would fill us, and that we would fill the world, God. Use us as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Christ, God. And God, I just pray now for Marion Lewis, who was damaged by the flood and during this difficult time even lost his brother to cancer, just a year older, and now is home with you, God. And God, I pray for the Crosbys. We pray for the Crosbys, George and Susan Crosby, who just were able to get back in their home and just to see all the destruction in their home and the mold and the flooding. But then to hear the sad news of Susan's mother passing as well, God. So God, we just pray that you would comfort them and comfort those still who've lost. God, use us again as the hands and feet of Christ to share your tangible love, God. And God, thank you for, again, the truth of your word. God, thank you that in Christ, though we may not feel it at times, God, all these things are true in Christ. So we ask that we would be aware of the Father's presence through your Spirit constantly at school and at work, in our neighborhoods, when we gather for a small group, wherever we are, we would be aware that the Father is walking with us, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.